Good morning.
Good morning.
2 Peter chapter 3. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this holiday we just had. It's my favorite, Father. Gives us a chance to specially think about all the things that we have to be grateful for, all the blessings that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you would keep those things before our eyes always, because they're not things that we can see, but they are more real than all the things that we can see. And Father, we pray that the eyes of our faith would be open to all of your blessings continually. And Father, one of those blessings is your word and your spirit, and we pray that you would teach us, guide us through this study and the service today. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read verse 10. And just verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All right, now we've been leading up to this verse and spent some time in this verse over the last few weeks. And we've been talking about several different transitions that Peter is trying to get his readers accustomed to and sort of introduced to, and to get them to familiarize them with this idea, and really this idea of transition. Since you came into chapter 3, that's really what he's been doing. And we've been pointing out some of the distinctions in this that Peter makes in this chapter, but I've been trying to take this chapter a group of verses at a time. Because if you just get out the magnifying glass on this and just do a verse by verse, line by line study, you miss a lot, because the larger picture in 2 Peter chapter 3 is important, and it's really kind of the main point. Peter goes through several different transitions in this chapter, and it seems to be kind of the theme. And remember, 2 Peter chapter 3 is the last thing. The last chapter of the last book that Peter wrote before he dies, before he's martyred. So these are the last words of Peter, basically, and he's been bringing out all of these different transitions, not so much to show the distinctions. And when we talk about transition, we often talk about things that differ, right? How one thing is distinct and different from the other. Peter, he's bringing in these transitions not to show the difference, but to show the unity between them and how they kind of fold together, especially for these people at the time that he's writing. You're in the middle of a dispensational transition as Peter is writing this book, from the kingdom program to grace. If you look way back in the beginning of chapter 3, first verse, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So the first transition that Peter points out is that between this epistle and his first one. And we've talked about the differences between those things. But here he says, the second epistle I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So Peter's point in pointing out that this is his second epistle, different from the first, is not to point out that it's distinct, but to bring the unity of the two together, to give you the kind of overview purpose of both. Then verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles. So now he widens that transition out, and he talks about the Old Testament, the words that were spoken before by the prophets, and the New Testament, the words of us, the apostles. But again, he does that not to show a distinction. He draws the separate lines, but he does that in order to bring them together and to show the unity. Be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Excuse me. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, and we went down through this passage. He talks about the world that then was, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So that's the first couple of chapters of Genesis. That's the creation and the fact that the earth was under this great deep, and all the things that God did in Genesis 1 that you read about. Then he transitions. He moves from there, that world. Then he says, verse 6, whereby, that is, that water that the earth was standing in and out of, by that water, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So now you're moving into the flood, Noah's flood. And he says that that water, so you had the earth in one state, covered by water. God puts the firmament in there and moves that water out to the edges of the universe. Then Peter says that water comes back in and floods the earth in the days of Noah. So he's transitioning from the original world to the what he calls the old world, the world before the flood, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 8. Then you transition into verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So you're transitioning here from three different worlds. The earth of Genesis 1, the earth of Genesis 2 through 6, 7, 8, and then the earth after the flood. And he says those are all different worlds. He says the world that then was is one thing. The world which is now is something else. We've talked about all that. So you've got all these transitions happening in this last chapter of the last epistle of Peter. And again, he's not drawing distinctions so much as he is showing similarities. And he's saying, you see this? You see how it moved into that? But the same thing happened here. The earth was flooded to start with. It got flooded again. Now we're in this world. It's not going to get flooded again, but it's reserved unto fire for destruction. So the end of all of these worlds is the same, because you and I keep failing because we're sinners. So then he goes into that long suffering in verses 8 and 9 that we've talked about, and he's going to transition from that long suffering into the present long suffering, the mystery, down in verse 15. So we've talked about that before too. So all of these, it's really a chapter of transition, and it's a book of transition, because like we looked at when we started this study, Peter himself is in transition. Not only the dispensational movement that God is working in at the end of his life, but the fact that it's the end of his life. He's in transition from being alive to being killed, from being on this earth to being with the Lord, all of that. So it's a book of change. And it's a book of moving. God's purpose is moving from one thing to the next. He's advancing. So we are in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come, and that's another transition. You've got the day of the Lord in verse 10, and you've got the day of God in verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And then he goes in and he transitions into the new heaven and the new earth. So, and what you're going to see is that the day of the Lord, that's the coming of Christ, that begins the kingdom, and the day of God, that's the great white throne and the destruction of heaven and earth at the end, 1,000 years later, those two things also. Peter's point here is not to make a distinction between, but to show you how they come together. Because you notice he says the same thing about both. He says, the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So that's the day of the Lord. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So you see here again where Peter, he makes the distinction. He calls one the day of the Lord, the other the day of God. And then he pretty much says verbatim, word for word, the same thing about both. Because what you've got there is the day of the Lord is the beginning of the day of God 1,000 years later. That whole process from the coming of Christ and Armageddon and just burning everything up, we've looked at those verses. He comes there, he establishes the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. He's reigning on the earth. At the end of those 1,000 years, God descends from heaven, New Jerusalem comes down. God is going to come down in another chapter. God comes down from heaven. Hell, the earth flees away, heaven flees away, the earth flees away, and hell is just standing out there naked in the universe because the earth is gone. And you got the great white throne judgment. And all the people that have been in hell for all this time are judged according to their works, judged for their sins, and cast off into the lake of fire. And that day of God really ends, brings to a culmination, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the beginning of the day of God. They come together that way. It's a 1,000-year process, beginning here, ending here. Okay. So the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night. We talked about that last week. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All right, grab with me, get two passages. Get Revelation, just a few pages to your right, chapter 6. And all the way back, holding Revelation 6, to the beginning of your New Testament, get Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 in one hand, Revelation 6 in the other. Start in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, you come into your New Testament, you get past Malachi in the Old Testament, you come past the blank page in the middle, and you come into Matthew chapter 1. You get the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. You move into Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, you get the genealogy and the virgin birth. In chapter 2, you get the three wise guys. And then, hey, Mo. Then, chapter 3, now enter John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. There in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want you to notice, as we go through these first handful of verses here, all of the dispensational markers that John lays out. The first one is right there in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does that mean? That means the kingdom of heaven is near, but hasn't come yet, right? So you know where you are when you come into Matthew. You're right before the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now here you and I stand, 2,000 years later, and that kingdom hasn't come yet. So that's part of that long suffering and that transition that Peter's talking about, okay? So anyway, when John shows up, the kingdom's about to come. It's at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay, so now that's another dispensational marker. The kingdom is at hand. That means it's coming soon, right? It's within our reach. But then there's some wrath to come. What does that mean? Well, we understand how that works. The tribulation period, ending with the Antichrist and 666 and all of that stuff, ending with the coming of Christ and at the Battle of Armageddon, then the kingdom. So the kingdom's at hand, but the wrath that precedes the kingdom is still, John says, to come. That means it's not now, it's not past, it's to come, it's still future. But it's before that kingdom that's at hand. What does that mean? That means that the wrath is also at hand, closer at hand even than that kingdom. So the Pharisees come to John's baptism and he says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So what are those people doing when they get in the water there with John? They're fleeing from the wrath to come. They're getting saved and hoping to escape that great tribulation period, which many of them will, because the Lord tells them where to go and where to hide. So, but my point to you is the wrath to come. All right, hold your hand here. We'll come back. Revelation chapter 6. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This is what Peter's talking about. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works thereof shall be burned up. The heavens depart as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and island are moved out of their place. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? So now where are you in Revelation 6? That wrath is no longer to come. The wrath now is come. Okay? So, now, what's happening there, and we're here in this passage because what Peter is talking about is exactly this. that day of the Lord. You see what it says in verse 16? They said, do the rocks and mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne? Now, him that sitteth on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. That throne at this moment is in heaven. It's not on the earth yet. He hasn't come yet. They're looking up. Matthew 24, we saw the other week. The disciples ask him, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? There's three things there. The tearing down of the temple, that's these things that they're talking about. The sign of thy coming and the end of the world. The sign of the Lord's coming is what these people are seeing here when they look up to heaven and they see him sitting on the throne. The heavens roll together as a scroll and the Lord is revealed. And he's seen there throughout that whole second half of the week. That happens in the middle of the week, the sign of the Son of Man. Right in the middle of the week, you can see the Lord there, and he's getting ready to come down, and the day of his wrath is coming. Comes at the end of that second half of the week, 3.5 years after it shows up to begin with. So they're hiding. They say to hide themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains, so they run into caves, and they're saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, because we don't want to face the wrath of this second coming of the day of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. Now, also, what they're doing, come back with me. Let Matthew go. Come back with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning of the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 2. That's an interesting thing. It's mentioned several times in the Bible, that hiding in the caves, in the mountains, hiding from the wrath of Christ at his second coming. It's prophesied at least 4 times that I can think of before you get to Revelation. Luke mentions it as well. So it's probably some 6 times in your Bible that little detail is mentioned. Isaiah chapter 2, where do we want to pick this up? Look at verse 10. Isaiah 2:10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Starts talking about the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, the oaks of Bashan, and so forth. And that's the kings of the earth that we read about in Revelation chapter 6. All the kings of the earth, the great men, the mighty men, the free men, all of them in every class of life, no one is exempt from this. So, drop down a couple verses here. Verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols shall he utterly abolish. Now what you find out is that running into the rocks, into the caves, what that's about is they're hiding their idols. They're not just running into the mountains hiding from the wrath that's falling. They're doing that. But they're in there, those holes, throwing their idols away because the Lord's coming. Now, you know what that means? That means that all of their idolatry, the whole time, they knew it was wrong. They knew it was wrong. You say, people believe this, people believe that, people worship this God, people worship that God. Everybody's got their own idea. Everybody knows they're wrong. Deep down, because when they see the Lord, they're running into these caves and into these mountains and hiding, throwing these things away, lest he come and catch them with them. Read on. The idols shall he abolish. Verse 19, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. That's Revelation 6 again in that great earthquake that happens there. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, and go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rock for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? So that's what they're doing here. Come over to chapter 13. We won't look at all these. We'll just get a couple. Chapter 13, Isaiah. You notice, too, that all these passages we're going to, it's the day of the Lord. It's designated that way, named. Many passages talk about it that don't call it the day of the Lord. These are more specific, so that's why we chose them. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. At hand, where have we heard that before? It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs, remember verse 7 there. All hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be as pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The heavens flee away, and the works of the earth are burned up, like Peter says. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. For I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I'll cause the arrogance of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than a gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So, again, we see this, all of these same elements going on here. This is the day of the Lord. You've got that earthquake. I'm going to shake terribly the earth. And you notice what he says here in verse 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place. So, you know, you go through the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of earthquakes there. And the Lord said, Matthew 24 again, we read the other week, that in those last days there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. But the end is not yet. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. We talked about that. But there comes a point, hold your hand here, get Revelation chapter 16. So you get all these earthquakes. I don't want to call them little earthquakes because they're not, but they're little compared to this one. All these earthquakes in diverse places are leading up to the big one. The big one happens, Revelation chapter 16. You've got the vials in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation, the kind of the structure of the book of Revelation and the revealing of the things of the day of the Lord, comes in kind of three parts. You've got seals, trumpets, and vials. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. And the seven seal, and all of those, what happens is the seven seals are opened, are broken, and out of the seventh seal comes the seven trumpets, come out of that seal. The seven trumpets are blown, and in the seventh trumpet, the seven vials are contained. So if you run that backwards, like Russian nesting dolls, you've got the seven vials inside the seventh trumpet. You've got those seven trumpets inside that seventh seal. You've got those seven seals. They're all contained in a book. The Lord's God has the book. And he says, who is worthy to open this book? And no one in heaven or earth is worthy to open it. And John begins to weep because no one is found worthy to open the book. And then the Lamb comes. And the Lamb is worthy. And he walks up to God and he takes the book and he begins to open those seals. And he opens the first six seals. He opens that seventh one and the seventh trumpets come out of that. The angels blow the seven trumpets. When the seventh trumpet is blown, the seven vials come out of that. So you're here in chapter 16. You're in the vials. You're getting to the end. In the seventh vial, verse 17, Revelation 16, 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So this is the big one. There have been a lot of earthquakes up until now. John says this one is like nothing that's ever come before. Now, what's happening here with this earthquake at the day of the Lord, and the reason we're talking about it is because it ties in with what Peter says in our passage. The elements are going to melt. The heavens are going to vanish away, or at least roll together as a scroll. The earth, the island, every island and every mountain is moved out of their place. What you have here is not just an earthquake. This final quake, the big one, is a universe quake. What did we just read in Isaiah? I'll shake heaven and earth. It's not just an earthquake. Look, here, come back to Isaiah. I'll find it. It's in the 20s somewhere. Book of Isaiah. Chapter 24. That is it. Okay, Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24 starts out, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. You go down and you read verse 5, the earth is defiled, and so forth. We're getting to verse 19. We're getting to verse 20, that's why we're here. Verse 19, Isaiah 24. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage, The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. So see, this isn't just an earthquake. This is the earth reeling to and fro, staggering like a drunken man. Because the Lord isn't just shaking the earth. This is a universe quake. The heavens are dissolving. The earth is being absolutely turned upside down. Read on. It'll come to pass in that day, verse 21, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So the Lord is coming down and he's just whooping up on everybody on the way, starting in heaven. And all of those fallen angels that are up there, they go down first. Then he comes down, his feet land on the earth, and he just starts going out, just burning it all up, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. I'm going to punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. You see that? Toward the end of Revelation, and they're shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. So that's that millennial kingdom. The Lord comes down at his coming. He takes Satan and he casts him into the bottomless pit, and the Antichrist along with him, beast and the false prophet, go out into the lake of fire. But the kings of the earth, Antichrist and his kings, and Satan himself, are cast into that bottomless pit because the Lord still has a purpose for them. So he doesn't want to throw them in the lake of fire yet. They're in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After many days, 1,000 years, they're visited again. Satan comes up out of that bottomless pit, turns the nations of the earth against the Lord once again, bringing in the great white throne and the final destruction in the day of God. So, that's all of that you're reading about here, and it's you're not given a lot of detail about this in the Old Testament. In fact, that thousand-year transition, I mean, that millennial kingdom that we all talk about so much, we're all so familiar with it, the Bible doesn't really know about that until you get to the very end. Paul didn't know about it. Peter, in our passage, really kind of bringing those 2 days, the day of the Lord and the day of God, together. He kind of sees it all as one thing. The beginning and the end, yes, but he doesn't see 1,000 years in between. The one who reveals that is John. We'll take a look at some of those verses if we get the chance. Back here, they're gathered together. After many days, they'll be visited. Verse 23, the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed. You keep reading that. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. So that's that that universe quake. If you turn over, as long as we're here in Isaiah, I'm going to call it chapter 34. And I'm going to be correct. Chapter 34, Isaiah. No one's more surprised than me. Isaiah 34. You see the same thing again that we just saw. This judgment, when the Lord starts coming down, it starts in heaven. And it comes down onto the earth. And he's just tearing things up, everything in his path. He's just tearing up as he comes. Verse 34, come near, ye nations, to hear, hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all the things that come forth. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. His fury is upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down. Now that's talking about when it says the stars of heaven are going to fall to the earth. That's not talking about the big balls of fire out there that you see twinkling every night. It's talking about the angels. It's talking about that angelic host that are out there in the heavens. Isaiah says, It's like figs falling off a fig tree when it's shaken. You grab a fig tree and you shake it, and all of these figs just come. It's going to be like that, but they're going to be devils, angels, fallen angels coming out of the sky. We read that verse that their hands are weak and their hearts melted. Luke says that in that day, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear and for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. For the heavens shall be shaken and the stars shall fall. People are going to see those devils coming down, being cast out of heaven, coming down to the earth. And Revelation says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Satan and all of his angels are come down to you. So, praise God, he's going to get us out of here before all that happens. But we're here for the following verses. Isaiah 34, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Verse 4, heavens be rolled together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down. The leaf falling falleth off as the leaf falleth from the vine, and a fig tree from the fig tree. 4, verse 5. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So there that is again. The war starts in heaven. The slaughter starts in heaven. And then it comes down to the earth. Now this is all we're talking about. The day of the Lord, that is that day of his coming specifically. And the destruction, the havoc, the bloodshed. Revelation says there in Armageddon, the blood's going to be up to the horses' bridles. Up to the horses, the horse is going to be up to their mouths in blood. You say that's figurative, yeah? There's a stretch of land there. You're in a valley. It stretches for not a tremendous distance, but a pretty fair distance. And that blood's going to pool up in that valley, about up to my eyeballs. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It's made fat with fatness. Verse 6, the blood of the lambs and goats, the fat of kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And he goes down, verse 9 at the end there, the land thereof shall be burning pitch. It'll not be quenched. Verse 11, the cormorant and the bitter and all the beasts and the birds come in to inhabit it. It's desolate. And he shall stretch out upon it, verse 11 at the end, the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Now those words there, confusion and emptiness, those are the words tohu bohu. Who knows? And you say, okay, Dave, who cares? Tohu bohu, who knows what that is? Where do we see that in the Bible? That's way back there in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Tohu bohu. Same language is used here. Utter destruction. Just like it was in the beginning. And he goes out. Let's see. There's, I'll tell you what. Let's get, because we're almost out of time, get Micah and chapter 7. You're going to get Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, let's see, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. just follow that trail of breadcrumbs, and you'll get there. Micah, about the middle of the minor prophets, chapter 7. So these guys are running into these caves and dumping their idols. And that's really the issue there. In Revelation, it's the same thing. They're back to idols again. It says that woman Jezebel, I gave her space to repent, and she didn't repent, and she seduced my servants to fornication and to eat things offered to idols. And you've got that good old-fashioned idolatry coming back again then. And that's what the Lord comes back to put an end to. So they run into the caves, they're dumping their idols, giving them to the moles and to the bats. Now it turns out that although mountains and islands are moving out of their places and that kind of thing, a lot of those people are going to die, obviously. Some of them don't. It turns out that it wasn't altogether an unwise move to do that. You ever see a end of the world movie, Armageddon movie, at the very end when it's all over and everything's just a smoking wilderness wasteland, and then the heroes that ran and hid like five scenes ago and you haven't seen them since, and all of a sudden they come out of their hiding place looking around? Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, get it at verse 14. Verse 14, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwelt solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Now what this is here is this is these people who have fled. The Lord told them, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, flee. Flee to the mountains. Let him that's on the housetop not come down. Him that's in the field, don't return to the house. Just flee. Flee. Where, Lord? This is where. This is their instruction. Where do I go? All this wrath is going to be fallen. The earth is essentially going to be destroyed. Where's it going to be safe? In the wood, in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. I will show unto him marvelous things. These people are going to be fed with manna. There's no food. There's great famine in the land. They can't buy or sell. They can't pack a bag, and they don't have anything to put in a bag if they could pack a bag. They go out to these places in the hills where the Lord told them to flee, and they're fed there. It says, you'll be fed like you were coming out of Egypt with manna from heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The ravens will come and feed you like they did with Elijah in the days of old. The Lord's going to miraculously feed them. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. So that's the believers that run into the hills. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears. So the nations are going to see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. So these are the survivors of the nations. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. So all these people that fled into the holes and into the mountains and into the rocks, he says they're going to be slithering out of their holes like worms coming out after this whole thing is over. And they're going to know who's boss. They're going to know who to fear. They're going to know who God is. And they're going to be in the midst of that Matthew 25 judgment of the nations and so forth. There's people who survived this mess, believe it or not. So it's not a complete destruction. When Peter says the heaven's going to disappear, the earth is going to get burned up, he's not talking about the annihilation of creation. He's talking about tohu bohu. He's talking about utter destruction. But the kingdom is going to start. The kingdom is the time of refreshing and the restoration and restitution of all things. And the Lord is going to start putting this thing back together again for 1,000 years so that the day of God can come and blow it up and blow it all up again. But out of that comes the great white throne judgment, the final judgment sin, death, and hell, and everything else is cast into the lake of fire, and that stuff exists no more. New heaven and the new earth are created, and we can go on out into the dispensation of the fullness of times without having sin or evil or treachery or cruelty or all these things that we have to deal with now, without ever having with all of that stuff just being a distant memory. We're done. Do you have a question or a comment, Brady?
Thank God. He said, blessed are those that make the first resurrection. I thank God when the audio of the trump, the audio is sound, that we're going to be there taught up and we're not going to go through that.
Amen.
Thank God that I got a chance to make sure that I believe.
Amen. Amen.
That he gave me a chance to be sure. You know?
And he made salvation by faith alone. You don't have to, not only do you not have to do anything to earn it, you couldn't do anything to earn it. And there is no excuse. There's just no excuse not to be saved.
He did all the work.
In that tribulation period, he did all the work. That tribulation period comes upon those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, it's coming on a world that... Have they not heard? Have they not known? They've heard. So we'll just keep on telling them until the Lord comes to take us out of here. And there will be survivors at that time to go into that kingdom too. So, yeah. But you're right. I'd much rather get taken out in the rapture than have to survive the tribulation.
I'd much rather get on the bus when it comes.
Amen.
Yeah, Trace. Yeah.
I missed a verse. I heard Isaiah 34:34, but there is no 34. Where did you start in Isaiah 34?
I don't know who you were listening to.
Someone worth listening to?
Isaiah, yeah.
I'm sorry.
There's your problem right there. You wandered off somewhere else. Isaiah 34, the main verse was verse 5. The reason we came here was verse 5. Tohu bohu is 11, confusion and emptiness. And just.
I swear you started where before. Because, okay, when you said turn to Isaiah 34, I did.
Okay.
And then I have 4 and 5. But by the time I wrote down 4 and 5, you had read a whole ton of stuff.
So okay.
That ton of stuff
was from verse 1.
Oh, really?
It took us a while to get down to verse 5, yes. It always does. It's like, what was the point of why we came here again? Oh, yeah.
You know, I'm writing in ink here.
All right, well, get a tape recorder. It's easier.
May I ask a second question?
Yes, second question.
Micah 7, the verse, the wood and the mist of Carmel and Bashan.
Yeah.
14.
Yeah.
Is that that land over there that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh wanted to stay across the Jordan?
Oh, I would have to look at that. I don't know off the top of my head. Is that the other side of the Jordan River? Is that what you're
right,
thinking?
The two and a half tribes.
Is it? Is that? But why is that ringing a bell for you? Kind
yes,
of in that vein.
Well, the Gilead part for one thing, and Bashan is ringing a bell.
Bashan, yeah. Well, the Lord on the cross in Psalm 22, prophetically on the cross. Says the bulls of Bashan have compassed me about, and they gaped upon me with their mouths, and that kind of thing, talking about the powers of darkness that surrounded him there at the cross. But Bashan is mentioned in other places. That would be interesting, but I don't know off the top of my head. Yeah, I think Mount Carmel is west of Jordan, but I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I'll get right on that. What'd you have? How you doing? Did you have a question? I thought you had a hand up. Oh, okay. All right. Oh, Virginia.
Armageddon, does that happen after 1,000 years?
No.
No, that's before. At the beginning. Yeah. Yeah.
So what happens after 1,000 years?
After 1,000 years is the Great White Throne. When 1,000 years is over, Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit. He goes out again, gathers up all the nations against the Lord. They surround Jerusalem. They're about to attack because Jerusalem doesn't have any walls anymore because they've been under the Lord's protection all this time. They're about to attack, and God descends from heaven, the great white throne, and consumes them all with fire. Destroys heaven. The heaven and earth flee away. Hell and the inhabitants thereof stand before God. The sea gives up the dead that are in it. They all stand before God. They're judged according to their works and cast into the lake of fire. God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah. The day of God is the great white throne.
I'd like to say one thing.
Yeah, Benny.
Don't worry about it.
Don't worry about it.
Don't sweat. Don't lose no sleep. We ain't going to be here with that nonsense.
Yeah, well, that's true. The thing is that oddly enough, because of the mercy of God, this period of wrath is very short, which means that there may well be people who we know who are gonna go through to the end of that thing, or at least to the end of their life anyway. So that's my concern. Otherwise, no, I'm free and clear myself. I would like to see everyone free and clear. Yeah, Bill.
First of all, this is to the unsaved, this would be a scary story. It should be a scary story, whether it is or not. But God, he has a way of using all this stuff to bring people to Christ.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
That's why the grace period has lasted this long.
That's how I came. It's nice to say, I got saved because I wanted to serve the Lord, and I got saved to keep my sorry backside out of hell. That's why I got saved. But it would make you have to ask yourself why Hollywood hasn't done that, or have they made a movie about the Book of Revelation? I mean, with CGI and everything else. I mean, come on. It's like Messiah 2. This time he's mad. So you can just that thing sells itself, But do they want to do it? No, they don't want to do it. All right, we got to get out of here. Thanks, y'all.